And if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Open your Bibles there today instead of just looking at the chart. All I've got up to put on the chart is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And when I was looking over this lesson, I decided I wanted to read more than that. I want to take the whole context so that we can see the significance of this verse that we're going to be studying. Which is Ephesians 4:11. But I want to get the entire context for Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It begins all the way back in verse 1 and goes down through verse 16. So this is part of an extended context. Let's read the whole thing. And if you will, look in your Bibles and read this with me. Ephesians chapter 4, I begin in verse 1, and read down through verse 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Now, the overall theme of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of his church. We gain that unity by all becoming mature, growing up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Now, he did something to help the church become mature, to help us achieve the unity of the faith. In verse 11, he says, verse 7, but to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, grace there has to do with something that is imparted to enable people to do what they need to do. Now, I'm going to give you some other passages you can look up on your own. I don't have the time today to go to those passages. For example, Romans chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And that'll be enough to give at this time. Where also talks about the gifts that we have, and that we're to use those in the service of Christ. But I gave that passage to show, and I'll give another passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll let you look those up on your own for sake of time. But at any rate, these gifts include both natural abilities and the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century. Now, if you want to read all about, forgive me, I'll throw out another passage. If you want to read all about the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That won't tell how long they were to endure, but that'll tell about the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit gave to each one as he, as the Spirit himself, determined the 9 spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So there were both miraculous spiritual gifts given directly by the Spirit of God, and their natural abilities that all of us have. But whether they're miraculous spiritual gifts or just the natural abilities that we have, they're given by the grace of God, and we are to use those for the common benefit of all. Now, in that context of the Lord wants his church to become mature so that we can all be one in him, and he gave gifts to the church in order that we might achieve that maturity and unity in him. In that context, we have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, if I can turn this thing on, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts that Christ gave to his church when he ascended back on high in order that the church might achieve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by all becoming spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. Now I want to back up and tell you just a quick story. Back in in December that I spent a couple of weeks in the Samoan Islands. And the first place that Alex and I went to, Alex Jennings and I went to, was Apia, Samoa. We stayed there in a hotel in Apia, Samoa, which is the capital of the nation of Samoa, and worked with brethren who met in Vimosa, which is a village that is a suburb of Apia, the capital. And there's a man that was baptized, I think, about a year and a half ago. I just call him Mac. He's got a name about that long, which is a Samoan name, but everybody calls him Mac, and he is Samoan. And he was an Assembly of God preacher. Nice fellow, really nice fellow. And he was baptized about a year and a half ago by Mike Thomas, who was Alex's brother, who was over there working. And several members of his congregation were scripturally baptized for the remission of sins. And now the church where he preaches is no longer affiliated with the Assembly of God denomination, but they've not come all the way to the truth, but they're learning. And Brother Mac, and he is a brother in Christ, came over to our motel, and he would meet with us for 2 or 3 hours in the morning, and we would study the Bible together, and we would just go over the questions that he would ask and try to answer his questions from the Bible. And so the first time he was there, I'd never met him before. He came in and Alex introduced him, and he had a brother with him who had also been baptized for the remission of sins. And he said, Brother Keith, can you tell me about the fivefold ministry? Now, if somebody came in and asked you, can you tell me about the fivefold ministry, what would you say? Would you scratch your head and say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, thankfully, Ephesians 4:11 came to my mind. And I knew where he was coming from. And so I just started trying to think of passages as we studied that would enlighten him on this subject. Well, as it turned out, all those folks in the nation of Samoa were wondering about the same thing. And as it turned out, when Alex and I flew back over to Pongo Pongo, American Samoa, and worked with the church in Leone, American Samoa, they were wondering about the same thing. And there's a man there who fills in and preaches when Alex is not there. Nice fella. And he's been a Christian for a couple of years, I think. And he fills in when Alex is not there. And he was having doubts about whether or not he should preach because he doesn't qualify to be a pastor. And he thought you couldn't preach if you were not a pastor. And so we had to have a study of that also. And I got to thinking, you know what? I suspect brethren in the United States need to have a little bit of teaching on this as well. So just hang on. That's what we're going to do. If you want to call this the fivefold ministry, feel free. I don't use that terminology because I don't think it's a proper description of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But now we return to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, notice the word some appears four times, not five. And it appears before pastors and teachers together, I believe, is the same office. And that's the reason I say I really don't think that fivefold ministry describes that passage. I think there's a fourfold ministry in that passage, and that pastors and teachers are the same thing. But there are four offices in the New Testament church. Now, I'm going to hasten to say something here. When I say New Testament church, now, I'm not talking about the local church. I'm talking about the universal church, all right? But there are four offices Jesus set in his church when he ascended back on high. And those offices are all, now hang on to your seatbelt, those offices are all still in the church. And they are for the purpose of the church becoming mature so that we can have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I know that there's some misgivings or misunderstandings already in some mind about something I just said, but just hang on, give me time, and I think we'll be on the same page. I want to look at them one by one, of those things that Christ said in the church when he sent it back on high. So we can understand, I believe this has a practical application to us and certainly would help people learn what's wrong with how denominationalism is set up. But let's begin with the matter of the apostles. Now, in all of the, there are many of the denominations, I'm trying to think of the terminology they would use for the, like the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, and of course in America it's called the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, the Nazarene Church, they all have bishops, okay? And they claim that those bishops are the heirs of the apostles. And the apostolic gift that carries on and the apostolic authority carries on through the bishops of the church. And there are churches, there are Protestant denominations, that claim that they have apostles on the earth today. There is an apostolic church, the church called the Apostolic Church. And they get their name from believing they have apostles on the earth. I ran into a fellow in the nation of Samoa, two people there who were preachers in this apostolic denomination. And they claimed not only that there were 12 apostles on the earth today, they could name the 12 apostles. And that's what made them the right, the true church of the New Testament, because they have apostles on the earth. Well, no, they're not the only one claims to have apostles on the earth. The Mormon church claims they have 12 apostles in Salt Lake City, Utah. So why should I just become a Mormon if I want to be a church that has, or be a member of a church that has living apostles on the earth? All right, let's talk about that office of apostles. First of all, the Lord himself, and I'm not hitting nearly every passage we could use for sake of time. The Lord himself gave to his apostles the rule of his kingdom, his church. In Luke chapter 22, we read Luke's record of what we usually call the Last Supper. And I want us to see who Jesus was talking to when he's speaking in verses 28 through 30. We read in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So all 12 of the apostles were there. Now Judas later left. And when Jesus made the statement that we're going to read in verses 28 through 30, Judas had already gone. All right. So this was made to the 11. And we know, of course, from our study in Acts, that Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas. So what Jesus says here to the 11 applies to Matthias as well, and later it applied to the Apostle Paul as well. In Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. That word kingdom has to do with rule. I bestow upon, the word kingdom means rule. I bestow upon you rule, is what he's saying. Just as my Father bestowed upon me, God gave Jesus all authority in heaven and earth. He bestowed all rule upon Jesus. And Jesus now is bestowing that rule upon his apostles. He's giving them a kingdom. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now the Jews have the concept that when the Messiah, the Christ, came and established his kingdom, that there would be this great feast, and all who were citizens of his kingdom would take part in that great feast. And so Jesus is making reference to that. Of course, there's a figurative application and a spiritual application, that they're going to be full participants in the blessings of his kingdom. That's the point. And notice, though, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the apostles figuratively, spiritually sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We know, of course, from the New Testament, from Romans and Galatians and other passages, other places, that the 12 tribes of Israel are spiritual Israel, the Lord's church. But the point is that the apostles were given the rule in the Lord's church. Now, I believe the apostles still have the rule in the Lord's church. But now, do we have living apostles on the earth with us today? Now, remember, we've already noted that Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas because Judas, by transgression, fell. And when they were choosing an apostle to take the place of Judas, we read the qualifications that one had to meet in order to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ himself chose his apostles, and he sent them out. Now, then, actually, Jesus Christ himself chose Matthias. We're going to see that as we read through this. Chose Matthias to take the place of Judas. Now, begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, of these men, now Peter is speaking to all, there's 120 disciples there. But he said, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. What were they choosing? Someone to be a witness of the Lord's resurrection. You've heard me make the point many times. I'll make it again right now. You can't bear witness to something you never saw. You've heard me tell the story. I just briefly allude to it rather than telling you again. About when the wreck took place outside of our house in El Dorado, Arkansas many years ago. And I went outside and saw a van laying on its side and a fellow crawling out of the passenger side. And I called the police and I was getting sleepy and I asked the policeman, do you need me? And he asked me one question. Did you see what happened? No, I was asleep. Go back, can't use you. You can't bear witness to something you never saw. So then, they were choosing someone to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now notice what they prayed. They prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen. Now who's choosing who's going to be an apostle? The Lord is choosing. The Lord chose personally his apostles, and the Lord is now choosing who's going to be an apostle to take the place of Judas. To take part, notice what he's chosen to be, verse 25. To take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. This ministry and apostleship. Someone was being chosen to be a witness of the raised Lord, to be an apostle, to take part of that service. The word ministry means service. That service of apostleship. So the apostles rule in the church, and the apostles are also witnesses, the Lord's chosen witnesses that he was raised from the dead. And don't go ahead and say, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what did it take to be an apostle of Christ? One had to be an eyewitness of the raised Lord. Now, those 12 apostles of the Mormon church, those 12 apostles of the apostolic church, those bishops of the Catholic church, and on we can go. Are they eyewitnesses of the raised Lord? Can they testify, I have seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead? Well, you know, Oral Roberts years ago said that he saw a 900-foot tall Jesus and told him if he didn't raise $6 million to build a hospital in Tulsa, he was going to kill him. And Oral Roberts raised $6 million and built a hospital in Tulsa, which is now vacant and unused. But nonetheless, did Oral Roberts really see a 900-foot tall Jesus? Well, listen, I don't know if he was lying through his teeth or if he was hallucinating. I don't know. But one thing I know, he did not see Jesus. Why do you know that, Keith? Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due season. And if you read the context of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, he's listing the witnesses of the raised Lord. Some of them, this is the only place you know, 500 disciples at one time saw the raised Lord. You wouldn't know that except for 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this is a list of the witnesses of the raised Lord, and not just the last. Now, that'd be strong enough. But he made it where you could not possibly misunderstand. He was the last of all of the witnesses of the raised Lord. After Paul, there are no witnesses left of the raised Lord. So no one can today on this earth can qualify to be an apostle of Christ. Well, does that mean that the church has no apostles and that we have to do without that office of those who rule, sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? No, the original apostles are still the apostles of the church of the Lord, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Christ. You see, just because they're in heaven or in paradise doesn't mean they're not still in the church. And it also does mean they don't still occupy that office of apostles. We still preach the same thing that they preached in the first century, and that's all we have the authority to preach. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, this is the first statement made concerning the faithfulness of the Lord's church right after the church began. They continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. We are to do the same thing today. We are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles also preached the Old Testament. So that gives us authority to preach the Old Testament, not as our authority, but to certainly to preach the Old Testament. And also the New Testament, which is the apostles' doctrine. That's all we have the authority to preach. And in that way, the apostles still rule the church today. We still preach the doctrine that was the teaching, the word doctrine means teaching, that was revealed by the apostles of the first century. We have the same apostles that the church had in the first century. They still sit on thrones judging the spiritual 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, when Christ comes again, we read of the glorified church in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. And it still has the same apostles that it had in the first century. Now, the wall of the city, this is that city four square, which, of course, is the description of Christ coming in glory with the glorified saints, his church. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Their teaching is the foundational teaching for the church till the Jesus comes again. Till Jesus comes again, those same 12 apostles of the first century will sit on thrones judging the spiritual 12 tribes of Israel. So the church Jesus built was given apostles. We still have apostles. We still have the same apostles we had in the first century. Bishops are not heirs of apostles. And there's no church on this earth today that truly has living apostles. They may think they do, but they were not selected by Jesus Christ, and they're not approved by Jesus Christ. The church Jesus built has the same apostles that it had in the first century. All right, enough of that. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look again at verse 11. He says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. All right, the second thing that he set in the church when he sent it back on high was prophets. Now again, there's many passages I'd like to give to you, but for sake of time, I'm trying to keep this very brief. But let's just briefly ask, what were prophets? And by the way, there were also prophetesses. There were women that had the gift of prophecy. Prophets were ones who spoke for God. They directly spoke the words that God put in them. And that's true both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets. My favorite illustration of prophets is Balaam. You remember in Numbers chapters 22 through 24, you can put this into your notes if you'd like. In Numbers chapters 22 through 24, the prophet Balaam. And Balak, the king, hired him to come down and to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam, after they'd offered the sacrifices and the seven altars, and he stood on the mountain overlooking the children of Israel in the valley, and he opened his mouth to curse them, and what happened? You remember what happened? A blessing came out. Why did the blessing come out? Because he could only speak the words God put in his mouth. Three times he tried to curse them. Three times the blessing came out because he could only speak the words God put in his mouth. The fourth time he didn't even try. He just went ahead and blessed them because he knew he could not curse them because they were blessed by God. They were not cursed by God. Balak, the king of the Midianites, was so mad that he smote his fist together. Can't you see the old king just mad as a wet hen because he could not get that prophet to curse Israel because he could only speak the words God put in his mouth. That's a prophet. They don't choose what to say. God puts in their mouth what they are to say. Now that was a gift that God gave to the church for the purpose of edifying, building up the church so that we can become more like Christ and so we become unified. Now do we still have prophets in the church today? Well, not living on this earth. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. The apostle is giving us the limitations, the time limitations of all nine of the spirituals, the miraculous spiritual gifts, but he specifically mentions prophecy. Notice beginning in verse 8, love never fails. Now the word fail there has to do with it doesn't cease. It's a matter of time. And you'll see this as we read on through the passage. Love is never going to cease. Love will always be here, even in eternity. Love will be here. But certain things will cease. They will fail. But whether they're prophecies, they will fail. That does not mean an inspired prophecy would fail to come to pass. It just means that the gift of prophecy, if it's an inspired prophecy, would certainly come to pass. In fact, that was way that they could tell whether a prophet was sent by the Lord or not. If what he prophesied came to pass, he was sent by the Lord. If what he prophesied did not come to pass, then he was not sent by the Lord. And so it's not saying that an inspired prophecy would fail to come to pass. It's saying the gift of prophecy will cease. So here's something permanent. Love is permanent. But something else is impermanent, that is prophecy. Notice further, whether tongues, they will cease. Tongues are languages. But of course, it's the miraculous ability to speak in languages that you don't know by natural means. If I get up before a Samoan audience and speak in fluent Samoan, I can say two or three Samoan words, talofa. That means hello. that's one of the few Samoan words that I can see. And tofa is goodbye. But at any rate, there's a way to say thank you, and I have to stop and think what that means, what that is. Now, what if I get up before a Samoan audience and speak in fluent Samoan so that every Samoan in that audience can understand what I had to say? What would that be? I guarantee you that would be the gift of tongues because Keith can't do that. I don't know Samoan. And so it doesn't mean that people will stop being able to speak, that people won't have language. It means the miraculous gift of tongues will cease. Whether they're tongues, they will cease. Whether it's knowledge, it will vanish away. Does it mean people are all going to become totally stupid and not know anything? Of course not. It's miraculous knowledge. These miraculous spiritual gifts are going to cease. When are they going to cease? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. The miraculous gifts had to do with the time of partial knowledge. And they were for the purpose of revealing the complete knowledge of God's will and of proving that complete knowledge of God's will. That some of those are like the working of miracles. Even the speaking in tongues, as it was done on the day of Pentecost, by men that could not speak all those languages. That was proof that they were speaking for God when they did those things. So it accomplished those two things. It revealed the will of God in a time when there was partial knowledge of the will of God. And it proved that that knowledge was from God. And in fact, now listen carefully, the miraculous spiritual gifts, including prophecy, have the same relationship to the full knowledge of God's will that having the scaffolding around a building, thank you, what the scaffolding does to the building of a large building. When a large building is being put up and it goes up higher, then they put up scaffolding around that building so the workers can work around the outside of the building. But when the building is complete, does the scaffolding say? The scaffolding has fulfilled its purpose and the scaffolding comes down. And that's why there's no point in having scaffolding up around a building that's completed. And that's the same thing with the miraculous spiritual gifts, including the gift of prophecy. They fulfill their purpose and they ceased. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, the word perfect means complete. When the knowledge of God is complete, completely revealed in the New Testament, everything that we need to know, to do everything God wants us to do, to believe everything God wants us to believe, to be everything God wants us to be, is found in this book, the Bible. The New Testament is the final and complete special revelation of the will of God to man. By the way, I affirm that specific statement in a debate with a Mormon bishop in 1976. I'm going to repeat that. The Bible, is what I affirmed, is the final and complete special revelation of the will of God to man. When this Bible was completed with the completion of the New Testament, there's nothing left to be revealed. It's complete. It's perfect. It's all here. Everything we need to know to believe everything God wants us to believe, to do everything God wants us to do, to be everything God wants us to be, is found right here. And when that happened, then that which is in part, that's the miraculous spiritual gifts, and that specifically includes prophecy, those things ceased. So, does the church have no prophets today? No, the church has prophets. It has the same prophets that it had in the first century. Yes, the church has prophets. Now, let me give you an example. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the four writers of the life of Christ, isn't it? Matthew was an apostle. Mark was not. He was a prophet. Luke was not an apostle. He was a prophet. John was an apostle. Two of the four gospel writers were prophets. And in their writing, we have the word of the prophets with us today. And others that wrote in the New Testament perhaps were not apostles, but were prophets. And so in the New Testament, we have still the work of the same apostles that were there in the first century. They're not on the earth today. They're not needed on the earth today. Because everything we need to know to serve God is found right here. All right, so that takes care of apostles and prophets. And we're going to have to draw it to a close there because we're out of time. Next time we'll get to evangelists and pastors and teachers, and we'll throw in one that's not found in Ephesians 4 verse 11 because it's an office in the local church. But you already know what that is. There may be somebody in the audience this morning that needs to make your life right with the Lord. If you are not a Christian, you can become one today by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, I mean by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. There may be somebody that is a Christian and needs to make your life right because sin is on your soul. If so, we encourage you to repent of your sins, confess those sins to God in prayer, pray God for forgiveness. If your sins are publicly known, make a public confession. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while together we stand.